And thank you. I want to thank, need to adjust that a little bit. I want to thank all of you that are assuming, keeping your responsibilities going while we are in the search for a senior pastor. I do want to mention that there was an announcement on the screen that needs to be X'd. There was an announcement that said that Felix Ajayi was calling for a short church board meeting after the worship service. He called me and said, we have canceled that because of so many people over at Fairmont. So I had a hunch that that had something to do with the pastoral search situation, but evidently it's nothing pressing. So we're still waiting for some names from the conference for interviewing. So that's where we stand at the moment. Some of the most heart-rending cries in the Bible are the prayers of both Jesus and David prayed when they said, my God, why have you forsaken me? And I imagine today that there are people here who have prayed similar prayers. The prayer of the forsaken. And if you have not, there's a good chance that you will. Life is that way. Sometimes we have a feeling that God has forsaken us, that God has deserted us, that God has abandoned us. And it seems that most Christians, sometime in their life, go through it, expect it. It's going to happen. It's a heavy topic. And we'll probably go a little over time, but I hope not too much. It's a heavy topic this morning, and I'd like to share some thoughts that I found very helpful in a book written by Richard Foster entitled Prayer, Finding the Heart's True Home. And he has a chapter on this. And he talks about this idea that Christian writers through the years have written about. They've called it the God who is hidden. You understand what I'm talking about? You ever experienced anything like that? Ever tried to pray and felt nothing? Saw nothing, sensed nothing. It seems like your prayers did no more than bounce off the ceiling and ricochet around an empty room. Ever had times when you desperately wanted an answer, needed some assurance, some advice, some insight? I remember at times I've asked God, would you please write an answer on the ceiling for me? Been there, done that. And what's the response? Nothing. Nothing. Total silence. Seems like God was gone, that he's hidden, that he's out to lunch, so to speak. We do everything we know. We pray. We get involved in helping others, all the stuff that we're supposed to do. We do service. We read our Bibles. We seek counsel from experienced Christians. We live as faithfully as we know how. And yet, nothing. Nothing. It's like we're standing in the dark, beating on heaven's door with bruised knuckles, and nobody answers. I want to be clear. I'm not talking about being forsaken. I am not talking about an absent God. I'm not talking about a God truly deserting. I'm talking about a sense, a feeling of absence, of forsakenness. Big difference. Now, there are some passages in the Bible that talk about God attempting to wake up his people who have abandoned him. And he does that by temporarily abandoning them. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 31. If you have a pew Bible and you're using that, I don't have it on the screen today. We're using, just going to have the Bibles in front of us. Page 202, if you're using a pew Bible. 202. It's found on Deuteronomy, found in Deuteronomy 31, starting with verse 15. Deuteronomy 31, starting with verse 15. Then the Lord appeared at the tent in a pillar of cloud, And the cloud stood over the entrance to the tent, and the Lord said to Moses, you are going to rest with your fathers. He's going to die. And these people will soon prostitute themselves to the foreign gods of the land they are entering. So he's letting Moses know what's going to happen. They will forsake me and break the covenant I made with them. On that day, I will become angry with them and forsake them. I will hide my face from them, and they will be destroyed. Many disasters and difficulties will come upon them, and on that day they will ask, have not these disasters come upon us because our God is not with us? And I will certainly hide my face on that day because of all their wickedness and turning to other gods. There are times when, to try to wake people up, God does do that. Now turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 4. It's found on page 176. Deuteronomy chapter 4. This is when God had a special nation of people, the Israelites. He's setting them up and he's giving them some advice, some counsel. This is a theocracy. This is a group of people that were God's special people. Starting with verse 25, Deuteronomy chapter 4, starting with verse 25. After you have had children and grandchildren and have lived in the land a long time, if you then become corrupt and make any kind of idol, doing evil in the eyes of the Lord your God and provoking him to anger, I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you this day that you will quickly perish from the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess. You will not live there long, but will certainly be destroyed. The Lord will scatter you among the peoples, and only a few of you will survive among the nations to which the Lord will drive you. There you will worship man-made gods of wood and stone, which cannot see or hear or eat or smell. But if from there you seek the Lord your God, you will find him. If you look for him with all your heart and with all your soul. There's a song written about that. If with all your heart you ever truly seek me, ye shall ever surely find me. Verse 30, when you are in distress and all these things have happened to you, then in latter days you will return to the Lord your God and obey him. For the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not abandon or destroy you or forget the covenant with your forefathers, which he confirmed to them by oath. Now, having said that, we need to look at Psalm 9, the ninth psalm. God says something different for those who are his people, those who are wanting to follow God, those who are wanting to have a relationship with him. Psalm 9, verse 10. Those who know your name. Oh, that's found on page 535. 535. Psalm 9, the ninth psalm, 10th verse. Those who know your name will trust in you, for you, Lord, have never forsaken those who seek you. Those who are in open rebellion against God, God sometimes does hide his face and let bad things happen to try to wake the people up. But people who are in an open, growing, wanting to follow God, he does not abandon. God is always present with us. We may know it in our heads. However, there are times when we don't feel it. And theological niceties can be of little help in the Sahara of the heart. When we feel abandoned by friends, by church, by spouse, by God, every hope seems to just evaporate when we reach for it. Dreams die. We question, we doubt, we struggle. Nothing seems to help. We pray and the words seem empty. We turn to the Bible and the Bible seems meaningless. We turn to Christian uplifting music and it doesn't help. We seek the fellowship of other Christians, and all we find is selfishness and backbiting and criticism and condemning and misunderstanding and pettiness. Spiritual desert. Psalm 22, found on page 543. a psalm of David, Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from the words of my groaning? Oh, my God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer by night and am not silent. David's not silent. He's crying out by day, by night, nothing. Can anything, can we say anything that can help? Let's think about this a little bit. First of all, when we go through experiences like this, it may be helpful to realize we are not alone. We are not the only human beings who have experienced that. Many, many, many have gone through it. Remember Moses? Moses was all gung-ho, ready to lead his children through the wilderness out of Egypt. God sent him into the wilderness, waiting for God to use him to deliver his people. And how long did Moses wait? 40 years waiting for God to say something. 40 years. David, the passage we just read, Psalm 22. Jeremiah in a mucky dungeon. John the Baptist in a lonely prison cell who ultimately was beheaded. Mary on that lonely hill, watching her son die on a cruel cross. Jesus, quoting this very Psalm 22 on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? Christians down through the years have gone through this. They've written about it. One Christian calls it the dark night of the soul. Another called it the dark night of faith. George Fox, the founder of the Quakers, the Friends, wrote, "When it was day, I wished for night, and when it was night, I wished for day." Remember, feeling forsaken does not necessarily mean that God is displeased with us. Does not necessarily mean that we are being insensitive to God. It does not necessarily mean that we have committed some horrendous sin or that there is something wrong with it, with us. It does not necessarily mean that we're not good Christians. Doesn't necessarily mean that. It's just a part of life. Expect it. We are not alone in going through dark times. I mean, we counsel couples that. You're not going to feel like a honeymoon all your life. There's the ups and downs of life. Expect it. It's going to happen. The same thing happens in relationships with God. There are dark down times. Many Christians have experienced this time of God's hiddenness. Every faith journey is different. They're tailor-made. That's not a golf club I'm talking about. They're tailor-made. We can't predict in and if and when God's absence will come. It happens. We can't simply draw a universal roadmap and said, if you do this, you'll be on a mountaintop forever. Can't do that. It's not going to happen. When one first becomes a Christian, it seems that we experience really, really high, wonderful times. It's like falling in love the first time. It's wonderful. It's also true that some of the deepest experiences of this feeling separated from God have come to those who are the most spiritually mature people. We enter these bleak deserts of barrenness, the dark canyons of anguish, and it seems to place the faith journey just in shambles. No special sequence. We're all different. We're all unique. You see, the Christian life, Richard Foster talks about the Christian life being a relationship, a living relationship that's centered on freedom. God gives us freedom, and we sometimes forget that we need to give God freedom. If God came at our beck and call, he would be like a puppet on a string that we were controlling him. And God says, I'm not going to let you do that. I am God. not you. God is not a genie in a bottle where we rub the bottle and poof, he's right there. Doesn't always happen that way. He wants us to be free from idolatrous ideas that sometimes we may have about God. God does fulfill and answer promises and prayers in his own time, in his own way, on his own terms. He does not present himself whenever we wish, but in terms of the big picture and in terms of eternity, when it's best. And we don't always know that. You ever been in a dark night of the soul? Ever experienced it? Maybe it was the death of a child. I've been told that's one of the toughest things to go through. Death of a parent, death of a spouse, divorce, loss of a job, health crisis. Maybe none of those. There may be maybe were not any dramatic event at all. You just simply slipped from the warm glow of an intimate relationship with God into feeling icy cold. At least nothing is how it feels. It's like all warm feelings for God have gone into hibernation. One Christian wrote that his nagging questions hit him with a force that almost blew his faith away. He asks, is prayer only a psychological trick? Some of the stuff he goes through, going through this time. Does evil ultimately win out? Is there any real meaning in the universe? Does God really love me? This Christian, Richard Foster, the one who wrote this book, believes that God was purifying his faith by threatening to destroy it. Came right to the brink, right to the edge. He was led to a profound distrust of everything except God. Everything human. Everything external, everything internal, all his efforts he came to distrust. Faith in God alone, not in himself, not in others, not in church, nothing, only God. Through his barrenness of soul, he said God was producing a detachment from everything except God. He was producing a humility, a patience, a perseverance. He said that in his experience, his very dryness of soul produced in him the habit of prayer. All distractions were gone. Even all warm fellowship had disappeared. He became parched. He became thirsty. He became focused. And that led to prayer to God. What can we do during these times of feeling forsaken? Well, we can pray. We can pray out our complaints to God, just as David and Jesus did. My God, why have you forsaken me? God knows what we're feeling. Talk about it. Talk it out with God. A helpful way to pray may be to read through some of the Psalms of lament. Lament is mourning, crying, grieving, expressions of disappointment. You ever noticed how many of those are in the Psalms? They express disappointment and reverence. They express despair and hope. They express exasperation at God's inactivity and then confidence in who God is. They allow us to shout out our feelings of frustration, of forsakenness. They give us permission to at one moment shake our fist at God and say, where are you? And at the next, break out into praise. Another thing that we can do when we're hit by God's silence is to keep on doing what we know to do. Sounds very simple. Keep on doing what we know to do. Pray, listen, worship, carry out the duties that have to be done in the present moment. what we learned to do when we had a vital experience with God, we need to do when we don't feel God there. Keep on doing it. We need to ask and continue to ask, even though we hear no answer. Seek and continue to seek, even if we don't find. Knock. Keep on knocking, even though the door stays shut. By doing this, we learn to love God more than the gifts from God. Like Job, we learn to trust him, even though we feel he may be about to slay us. I want you to listen to these powerful words from Ellen White. You know, our lessons on the nature of Jesus, and this week on his humanity. I thought this quotation fit in with both our Sabbath school lesson and what we're talking about today. This is from The Desire of Ages, pages 753, 754, 756, some snippets. Listen carefully. Now with the terrible weight of guilt he bears, he cannot see the Father's reconciling face. The withdrawal of the divine countenance from the Savior in this hour of supreme anguish pierced his heart with a sorrow that can never be fully understood by man. We don't have a clue. So great was this agony that his physical pain was hardly felt. In that thick darkness, God's presence was hidden. He makes darkness his pavilion and conceals his glory from human eyes. God and his holy angels were beside the cross. They were there. The Father was with his Son, yet his presence was not revealed. In that dreadful hour, Christ was not to be comforted with the Father's presence. He trod the winepress alone, and of the people there, there was none with him. Amid the awful darkness, apparently forsaken of God, Christ had drained the last dregs in the cup of human woe. In those dreadful hours, he had relied upon the evidence of his Father's acceptance heretofore given him. He relied back on the way it was when it was good. He was acquainted with the character of his Father. He understood his justice, his mercy, and his great love. By faith, he rested in him whom it had ever been his joy to obey. And as in submission, he committed himself to God, the sense of the loss of his Father's favor was withdrawn. The loss was withdrawn, the sense of lot. In other words, he started to feel God's presence. By faith, Christ was the victor. End of quote. If and when you are not able to put your spiritual life into drive, don't put it into reverse. Maybe just neutral. Trust, wait, have confidence. It's interesting, another little quote I want to read as we're wrapping this up. Ministry of Healing 251. Ministry of Healing 251. Often your mind may be clouded because of pain. Then do not try to think. Jesus loves you. He understands your weakness. You may do his will by simply resting in his arms. Sometimes that's what we need to do. I may not understand what God is doing or even where God is, but we can trust that he is ultimately out to do us good, to do others good. He's promised that nothing can separate us from his love. He has promised his loved ones, that's you and me, that he will work for our good in every situation. You know, I don't understand a lot about the reasons for the wilderness of God's absence, quote, around absence. However, I do believe we can say this. While God may see this time as necessary, it is never meant to be permanent. necessary perhaps, but not permanent. This too shall pass. In God's time, in God's way, the desert will ultimately, at least in eternity, give way to a land flowing with milk and honey. Let us pray. God, sometimes we wonder where you are. We question what we've done to seemingly make you hide from us. Are you playing cat and mouse with us? Or are your purposes larger than our senses? We occasionally feel alone, lost, forsaken. And Jesus, you too knew the loneliness of the desert, of the cross. Thank you for promising to work for our good, even as we feel forsaken. Just to learn to live by trust and as you did. We pray this through you, Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.
Make us one, Lord.